And I intended today to give two addresses on Bible prophecies. But a short time ago, I felt impelled to go into chapter 1 of the second epistle to Thessalonians. Tonight I'll be dealing with the second chapter, and on that occasion, I will deal specifically with the matters that I mentioned last night concerning the Antichrist, the coming world church, the coming world government. Now, if you want to do some homework before tonight's service, then may I suggest you read in Daniel chapter 2 and chapter 7, and that you read 2 Thessalonians 2, of course, and also Revelation chapter 13. You say these are a lot of readings. Well, read chapter 13 of Revelation. Anyhow, 2 Thessalonians 2, and if you have the time, just consult the book of Daniel chapters 2 and 7, because that will be the ground that we will try and cover tonight. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul and Silvanus, and we know of course was Silas, and Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness, and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of our God, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And may the Lord himself bless these words to all our hearts. Shall we pause for a moment to look to the Lord again in prayer? Our gracious God and Father, we want to tell thee today that we're relying entirely upon the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, that our words we know will be of very little value at all. But we know that by the Holy Spirit thou canst make these truths meaningful to us all. And we pray that we may be conscious of the divine presence here with us this morning. Remove from our minds, we pray, every disturbing and distracting thought. We ask that thou wilt help us to concentrate upon listening to thy voice, as thou this day wilt speak to us through thy word. Bless this time to us, we pray thee, and may there be spiritual results accrue from the ministry of thy word this day. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This second letter to the Thessalonian Christians was written shortly after the first one. It would appear that the person who possibly conveyed the letter to them in the first instance brought back a report concerning the work of God that was continuing to prosper in Thessalonica. However, as we note in our second letter here, that there were some problems had arisen in the minds of the people concerning why they were being called upon to endure persecution and to suffer. This, of course, has been the question that has been asked down through the ages. Way back in the Old Testament, the psalmist could not understand how the wicked seemed to prosper and be immune from many of the things that believers in the Lord experience. And sometimes we may even have wondered in our own hearts why the Lord has seen fit to afflict us in a certain way and to cause us to have suffering and pain when we know of others who do not own the name of the Lord seem to have such an easy passage through life. Well, we believe that nothing happens to us by chance. We must believe Romans 8:28, or we would have to give up believing in the truth of the Christian life, that all things are working together for our ultimate good. It will not be until a future day that everything will be fully explained to us. And then, as Samuel Rutherford says, we'll bless the hand that guided and bless the heart that planned when throned where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. Or as the poet says, not till the loom is silent and the shuttle ceases to fly shall God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why that the dark threads are as needful in the skillful weaver's hands as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. One day we shall know, even as we have known. Now I've divided this chapter into four parts. First of all, we're going to consider a word of salutation in verses 1 and 2. Then a word of appreciation in verses 3 and 4. A word of explanation, verses 5 through 10. And then a word of confirmation, verses 11 and 12. A word of salutation. Paul associates his co-workers with him in this greeting. They have been used by God in the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ in Thessalonica. God has spoken to the people through these his servants. And as a result of the witness that they brought from the word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit of God, a tremendous work of grace was enacted in that godless city of Thessalonica. So as we think of these three men, let us thank God for their ministry. Then you will notice here that Paul again speaks of them as the church of the Thessalonians. This is a rather unique term in the Pauline epistles. When he speaks of the church of the Thessalonians, he is thinking of a community of believers in Christ. Now here amidst much idolatry and immorality in Thessalonica, there was a community of Christians called the Church of the Thessalonians. This word church is a very interesting and informative one, As we learned from a previous study, it relates to people. Sometimes, of course, in connection with its mention, it refers to a location, the church at Corinth, the church at Rome, and so on. But here the people are in view, a community of Christians. Now, when Paul was writing concerning the church, he speaks of it as a building. Christ, of course, himself is the foundation of the building. We are built up a spiritual house and habitation of God through the Spirit. So when he uses the picture of a building, he is thinking of the foundation. No other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ the Lord. And then he also thinks of the formation, of the building up of that spiritual structure that will glorify the name of the Lord. Peter tells us that it is composed of living stones. We have two here, Mr. and Mrs. But living stones means that we have come into vital contact with Christ, the living stone. And because of our life in him, we are built up into this great habitation of God. Then he also uses the picture of a body. Christ is the head. And when we think of a body, we think of membership. We are members of that body controlled by our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our relationship with him gives us that place of membership in his body. But then we are members one of another. There is an interrelationship. And this, of course, results in fellowship, because we are worshiping and working together for the glory of God and for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, as members of the body, we don't all have the same function to perform. One is complementary to the other. There is the unity of the body, but then there is the diversity in relation to the functioning of the body. It is important that as members of this body, we should all be working together for the Lord, enjoying the fellowship that we have as members of the body of Christ. Then, of course, Paul also uses the picture of the bride. And as we think of the bride, we think of sanctification and of glorification. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. For what purpose? That he might sanctify and cleanse it unto himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And so he is now proceeding with this work of sanctification through the Word of God with a view to our glorification when he comes and when we shall be revealed with him. In God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, we have thought of the ministry, we have thought of the community. Now here, of course, the deity is emphasized. And we have the familiar words of grace and peace. Grace denotes provision, the generosity of God, in that he has given his Son, the Lord Jesus, our sacrifice and Savior. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. So that grace is the provision that God has made for our spiritual needs. It is all of grace, from commencement to consummation. Then peace is the possession that we have on the basis of divine grace. The Lord Jesus Christ is our peace. He is the personification of peace. He made peace by the blood of his cross. He procured peace for us when he died at Calvary. But then he gives peace. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. So in verses 1 and 2, we have a word of salutation. Now in verses 3 and 4, a word of appreciation. When Paul says we are bound, he means we are compelled to thank God always for you, brethren. He has thanked God and expressed the fact in the first letter. And possibly some of them may have said, well, it was necessary, Paul, to express what you did regarding our faith in Christ. But he said, I am compelled to do this. Then he says more. As it is meet, which means that they deserve this mention of thanksgiving and praise before God, because your faith groweth exceedingly. This is the only time that this expression is used in the New Testament in this sense. Your faith groweth exceedingly. It is a word that is used for organic growth in a healthy plant. To grow exceedingly means that it flourishes. It refers to the vitality of their faith, that it was increasing. Oh, how much Paul could praise God for this evidence of divine grace in the life and witness of these dear children of God. The vitality of the faith. But there's more. And the love of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. And this word aboundeth means that it overspreads or overflows like a fire as it sweeps along, or as a flood as it takes everything in its course. Your love abundance. It overspreads. It overflows. Oh, how wonderful to see that evidence of the reality of Christianity. The vitality of their faith, the value of their love. Something that was very precious to the heart of God. Something that was very precious to the Apostle Paul. And something that was very precious to all the believers concerned. So that we ourselves glory in you, boast about you, in the churches of God. Here, of course, when this term churches of God is used, it relates to the fact that God is the author. It is, as a result of our trust in God, that we become members of the body of Christ. For your patience or endurance and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. The vitality of their faith, the value of their love, and the victory of their patient endurance. In the midst of all the persecution and trials which they were experiencing, they were just trusting the Lord and patiently enduring for His sake. Now, when we come to the next verse, we have a word of explanation. For he says in verse 5 that this very evidence, the faith, their love, and the patient endurance, is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that he may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which he also suffered. What he is saying here is this. You may be perplexed about these persecutions and trials, but the very fact that your faith is so vital, that your love is so real, that your patient endurance is so sincere, is manifesting the righteous judgment of God. It proves that these qualities could only come from the Lord Himself, and that as a result of your being able to accept these adverse conditions, you are declared worthy of the kingdom of God, and it is for this reason that you are now suffering. When I was quite a small boy, I was in a Bible conference in Aberdeen, Scotland. And I remember the preacher was speaking concerning our light affliction, which is but for a moment, working for us a far greater and more eternal weight of glory. And he told the story of what happened many, many years before in the history of England, when a man had been falsely accused and wrongly condemned to a term of imprisonment. He had never committed the crime. He was completely innocent, but he was put in jail, and heavy chains were placed upon him. He was treated as being a real criminal. Some time passed, and then finally the truth came out that the man was innocent. It was decided, of course, that he would be vindicated in every possible way, and the judge decreed that not only would he be given his freedom immediately, but that he would be given an equivalent weight in gold of the chains that had bound him. And as a little boy in Scotland, I was thinking of how much money would have been involved in that gold. I was wondering just how heavy the chains would be. And I couldn't help thinking that possibly the man wished that the chains had been far heavier, so that the gold would have been far greater. My dear friends, our affliction may be hard to bear, but it is light affliction. It's only for a moment, it's only temporary. Over against it all, there is something far greater, an eternal weight of glory. And what you are suffering for the Lord now, you will be recompensed for in that coming crowning day. Suffering now, but wonderful glory then. Praise the Lord. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, oh, you're wondering about these persecutors. Those evil men that are so opposed to God and have been so hard on you, but the day of retribution is coming. God is coming out in judgment. And those who have denied his name and defied his word will be overtaken by divine judgment. And to you who are troubled, you're perplexed and concerned, you're being tried, rest with us. Now this word rest is a most interesting word in the original. It means relief from tension. It literally means relaxation. So, even in the midst of trial, you can have relief from tension. Because the day when everything is going to be put right is getting very near. You just relax now. Oh, you say, how can I? Yes, they could have said the same. How can we? We're being persecuted. We're being tormented. We're being abused. You just rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. In the midst of the trial, there was the spirit of repose because of an implicit confidence in a gracious and loving Lord. My dear friends, let us never forget that the Lord is silently planning for us in love. Then in verse 8, he explains what is going to take place when the Lord comes in glory. The Lord is going to be revealed, he says in verse 7, from heaven with his mighty angels. In flaming fire, speaking of his judgment, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we have been meditating upon the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming first of all for his people to the air, to take them into the glory of the Father's house of many mansions. That's the next great event upon God's prophetic calendar. The imminent and personal return of the Lord Jesus. But then, 7 years later, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming with his saints and with his mighty angels. He is coming not to the air, but to the earth. He is coming to judge the world in righteousness. He is coming to set up his everlasting kingdom. He is coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And here, the Apostle Paul says that he will come in flaming fire. He will come as the judge, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel. Those who have refused to accept God as their Father, those who have rejected the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and I want to stop here just for a moment. I wonder if in this auditorium today,